against believers. So these three psalms deal with opposition, with the context of persecution. And you could think, well, Pastor, we just talked about this in Sunday school, that the mark of the Christian is love. Like, what is this issue about enemies? What is this thing about enemies? Is this a language of the Old Testament kind of thing? And, you know, Christians shouldn't have enemies. Well, Scripture says that in what depends on you, don't make enemies. From your end, don't give reason to have enemies. But even the Lord Jesus had foes who rose against him, who persecuted him, who slandered him, who lied, who judged him, who killed him. The holy apostles had enemies who raged against them. We read in the Bible in Acts chapter 7, then when the holy deacon Stephen rose to speak about Jesus in his own defense, the men were grinding their teeth. That's the biblical expression of rage of those men against Stephen, who was stoned to death. So, we should not create enemies. Christians indeed should not create enemies. It is and should be the mark of Christian behavior, love, and grace. But we will always have enemies. For one thing, we have spiritual enemies. We talked about the armor of God for a long time in Ephesians, and we have spiritual powers and authorities that are fighting against us. But these enemies here that David is talking about are real people that are somehow threatening David, who are somehow causing him harm. Do you have people that cause you harm? Do you have people that intentionally will harm you if they could? If you don't, you're a blessed one. Good. Enjoy this moment. But it's not always so. And those of us that have more summers and winters can always look back to a time that someone have raised against us. Some of my difficult times in life were times in church when some messenger of Satan raised against the church and me and ministry and all to cause destruction in the church. Days of great distress. Days of great fear. How should we act when people do that to us? Here in this psalm, you have a good way. It's not the full answer because every situation is complex and every situation has its nuances. But in here you have a good and holy response to when lying, deceitful people, hateful people raise against us to somehow cause us harm. The psalm is composed of three parts. So verses 1 and 2 is one part. And as it is a song, it is like a stanza. So the first stanza of the song is verses 1 and 2. The second stanza, 3 and 4. The third stanza, 5 and 6. Each stanza has four lines. So the whole psalm has 4 times 3, 12. So 12 lines. Four lines, first stanza, four lines, and four lines. It's a very symmetrical psalm, a short psalm. But we have beautiful truth here of a man of God who's struggling with opposition, with fierce opposition. In a sense, we could divide these three stanzas here in present, verses 1 and 2, where David describes his situation. Second stanza, verses 3 and 4, is his petition. So is the future, what he's looking for. And then verses 4 and 5, the last stanza of this song, of this prayer, we could say it is a mixture of past and future. What he has seen in the past, what he is hoping for the future in the form of praise. So the first part presents the problem. The second part, the petition. The third part is a praise. First part, the problem. First stanza, verses 1 and 2. Second part, the petition. And the third part is a praise. And we're going to follow along these lines. So the first part, the beginning of this prayer or this song, as you heard, it is a song that is in the form of a prayer. It is a psalm of David, but it's to the choir master. So it was composed as music. It had a melody. Most likely, that was the melody, choir master, or a certain kind of melody. But it is a prayer. It is a petition. It is a conversation between the psalmist and the Lord. It is a deep personal conversation between the psalmist and the Lord. That's why we could say that is a prayer. Some songs are a prayer. And this is a song that is a prayer. It's this deep. And what lies behind that here is intimacy with God and faith. The psalmist who comes to God, who sings to God, who presents his problem, makes a petition, is someone who knows God, is someone who has walked with God, is someone who has faith. So, in verses 1 and 2, first part of this song, he presents the problem. And he presents the problem with four questions. And each question is prefaced by how long. So there are four how longs where David is presenting to us the situation. So the first how long, first part of verse 1, is how long will you forsake me? How long you will pretend that I don't exist. So is that feeling of being abandoned. The second how long is expresses the same feeling, but with different expression. Hide your face from me. But the expression hide your face comes with like not only being in my presence, but expressing some compassion, looking at me and blessing me. Hide your face means be looking at me, be blessing me. So, how long will you forsake me? How long will you continue not to attend to my needs? The third how long is how long I will be moaning and groaning like that. Because that's what he's saying. He's saying, my heart I have sorrow in my heart all day. So it is deeply personal, hurtful issue. And the last how long is when we learn the issue in itself. How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? See, his enemies are having some sort of more strength. They are in the up and up, and David is going down. The table has been turned. The mighty king, the mighty warrior, now is under. And this is the main issue. But look that the way David addresses and formulates his problem. His problem is that his enemies are prevailing momentarily. Yes. But that comes only as a fourth issue. What is David's main issue? It's his relationship with God. And this man is a true believer in the sovereignty of God over all things. He is a true believer that God can do all things. He doesn't ask why, for instance. Why? Why? As we ask. Generally, why is the question of some immature Christians. As Christian maturity comes to you and you have many experiences of life and you have experienced things with the Lord, when something very strong happens to you, you know that the Lord can do all things. You know that He's sovereign, and you ask, how long, Lord? When is deliverance come? But still, having faith in God, he is in deep sorrow in his heart all day. However, what really hurts him the most is the thought that the Lord has turned his back to him. Lord, why? It's as if David is not feeling God's presence with him. We indeed feel God's presence in blessing much more than sometimes in difficult days. We have this deep sense of God's blessing when you are when your prayer is answered, when something wonderful happens to your life, when good news reach your ears, and you have this, that we have this sense of God's power and God answer our prayer. Oh Lord, thank you. And we have this, but indeed all of us struggle with that, the idea that the Lord being distant from us. In fact, if you look, Psalm 10 expresses the same feeling. Psalm 22, the same feeling. Psalm 35, the same feeling. Psalm 38, the same feeling. Psalm 74, the same feeling. And so on and so forth. Several psalms express this sense of being abandoned by God. Because the situation is moving the psalmist that remains believing in God, but gives him that sense of, you're not here because God is not acting. God is not acting. David is not saying forsaken in the sense of God has broken his covenant. David is not saying, hide your face from me, in a sense that, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. But David is saying, like, why are you not helping me? why you're not helping me. Why you're letting this happen, Lord. How long will I have to deal with that? How long you will not act? And brothers and sisters, God has His time and His way, which are not ours. And God has a way of doing things that surpasses all our understanding. And as the Apostle Paul praises the Lord, he says, "Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might repay? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Amen." We don't understand God's ways. There are times of God's silence. And that's the main issue that David has. What is his petition? Verses 3 and 4. Actually, we see this petition divided in two parts. The first, verse 3, is the petition. And verse 4 and the two lines of verse 4 are the expected result. So what is his petition? If what troubles him the most is God's silence, what is his petition? His petition is, "Consider and answer me, O Lord of my, O Lord my God." So he wants God to answer back. He wants to hear God's voice. He wants to hear loud and clear that God is present, that He heard the claim, and that He is answering. His second petition is, "Light up my eyes. Light up my eyes." And that is a very interesting way, or very interesting petition, because it is sort of a Hebrew idiom here. It's a Semitic expression that symbolizes, bright eyes, symbolizes vigor, strength, beauty. You remember Genesis 29:17? First wife of Jacob was Leah, and her eyes were dull. They were not bright. It symbolizes happiness. So, in that culture where people were mostly covered, the beauty was the beauty of the eyes. The eyes were a window into someone's soul. So, the brightness of eyes, and we have a little bit of this in our culture. When you see someone with glimmering eyes, and you're like, "Oh, look." And that's a very common for them, this expression of the soul being restored. We could even say, in our terms, that he's saying, "Lord, give me a happy face, a happy expression." When you look at someone's face, you see that person's countenance, right? How they're doing, usually. There's people who can hide it very well, of course. And there's people who don't change anything, you know. Like, their happy face is the same as their joyful face, is the same as their sad face. I have some respect and admiration for that. I couldn't play poker to make salt. For food. I mean, I would clearly express, and most of us are like that. So what David is saying is, "Lord, brighten my eyes and grant us a little reviving from my slavery. That's the request of Ezra's prayer in Ezra 9, verse 8. Psalm 19:8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And Proverbs 29:13 says, the poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. So, Psalm 13, David says, listen and answer, brighten my eyes. Then what does he want necessarily? He speaks to us verse 4. He says, lest my enemies have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So Lord, answer me, so my enemies won't prevail. That's the core issue. That's the core issue, is the enemies. So my enemies won't prevail. And by prevailing, they will rejoice and they will say, we have defeated him. We have won over him. So it's a very straightforward request. He wants the Lord to hear and listen. He wants the Lord to give him joy back into his life. He wants the Lord not let his enemies prevail, not let his enemies continue to rejoice in his weakness. That is his petition. But how he ends the psalm is really remarkable. Because how he ends the psalm is where David really shows his faith. Verses 5 and 6 is a praise, is a doxology. So he has expressed the problem. He has made a petition. Now he concludes his talk with God, his song, his prayer, with praise. He says, verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. And these two verses, I said, you remember, it's a mixture of the past and the future. He says, I have trusted in your steadfast love, meaning in the past, I have experienced your faithfulness. And now he says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I know by what I experienced in the past that you will give deliverance to me in the future. By my previous experiences with you, I know that you are a God who saves. And look that he speaks of the steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord is one of the deepest expressions of God's relationship with his people in the Old Testament. It expresses a love that is graceful and that is faithful to the end, that never fades, never turns away. A love that will not change. An unchangeable love. So despite the fact that David is suffering, he has sorrow in his heart, he doesn't understand why God is not acting, David is not doubting God's love for him. And that's why he doesn't say why. He just says, how long, Lord? I can bear it no more. I'm getting to the end of my wits. It's too heavy. How long? But now he says, Lord, I have tasted, I have experienced your love before. And I know that my heart will rejoice in your salvation. Part of her relationship with God is to understand that God doesn't have the obligation to keep us up all the time, to make us joyful all the time. That joy and rejoicing and victories come from the hand of God, and He gives us in certain times according to His goodwill as a demonstration of His grace to us. In God's covenant with His people made or renewed in Deuteronomy 7:9, Moses' words are, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps this covenant and steadfast love with those who love and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Solomon's advice to young men in Proverbs 3:3-4 is, "Let not steadfast and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and men." Moses is saying, the Lord is faithful to His covenant with love, a steadfast love. And Solomon is saying, bind this to your heart, the knowledge that God is a faithful God that loves you at all times, and then you will find favor. Meaning, finding favor means God's action. Because God is loving you even when He is silent. The petition continues. Verse 6 is, "I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me." Now he inverts. He puts the future and then the past. He says now, "I will sing to the Lord." Meaning, In the future, I'll have a time of rejoicing and singing. I'll look at this experience and I will praise the Lord. Why? Because He has dealt bountifully with me. Because I know by my previous experiences, several instances in my life, that the Lord is bountiful. And this word could be understood as graceful. Is abundant in giving me, doesn't reward me according to what I deserve, but gives me much more than what I deserve. That's how God has been. That's what God, how God has treated me. So he finishes this psalm with this expression of praise, which is a reflection on past experiences and his hope for the future. His hope for the future. You should notice that his request is that his enemies will not prevail. But in his praise, he never says, "And I will praise you for the defeat of my enemies." Because he doesn't know what will happen, how Lord will act, what will do. But he knows one thing. He knows that the Lord will give him deliverance. The Lord will give him salvation. Because he has been a bountiful God, and there will be a time to sing. So, we have here in this psalm a good... footprint, so to speak, a good expression of how in sorrow and affliction, a holy man of God, a holy woman, comes to the Lord. You can come and express your troubles, and you can in faith say, "How long, O Lord?" I would advise you not to ask why. There are people in the scripture that have asked why. And they were very wise and they knew when to ask. So if the Holy Spirit leads you to ask why. But usually the question is how long, Lord? That's a good wise way of addressing the Lord to say, how long, Lord? How long will this last? You can come to the Lord and you can really pour at His feet your heart. Pour out your heart. You can express your sorrow. It's just and fair and honest for you to come to the Lord. Don't feel that, it's not respectful to come to God and say that I'm bitter, that I'm sorrowful, that the Lord is letting this situation happen. Or even to ask, Lord, how long? So we learn from this psalm that it is right. It is good. When you come and express your sorrow before the Lord and you talk to Him and you express your situation, it is also good and just that you express what you want from that. Lord, I would like this to be solved. I want my enemies not to prevail. I want them not to rejoice. I want you to answer my prayer. I want you to act. You don't tell God, as some have said, that, your words have power, so you need to proclaim. No, that's not scripture. It's with humbleness. You say, Lord, I want this. But when you express your problem and you make your petition, that only will be acceptable to God. If you do this with a praiseful heart, if you can finish your prayer and your petition with praise. You can come to God and you can express your problem. And there are deep problems. I mean, as a father, as mother, I mean, one of our children deeply sick with something. I mean, it's a problem that makes us so powerless. And you're like, there's nothing I can do. If I could take this sickness upon me, I would. But I can't. Lord, I can't. Why is my children with leukemia? As one lady that I talked to one time, they experienced that. And it was so tragic, so terrible. Why? She has. And why do I have to endure that? Well, you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, how long? There are situations that you can truly indeed come and talk to the Lord. And you can request. You can beg. You can supplicate. But you praise the Lord as an expression of your faith, of your hope, of your trust. You say, Lord, you are in control. The psalmist is not angry at God. The psalmist is sad. But he knows that the Lord has not abandoned him. He knows that he can continue to trust in the Lord because he has experienced the steadfast love of the Lord. And the Lord will continue to uphold him and sustain him and give him some sort of solution in the future. David trusts the Lord. And he knows that the Lord is all that he needs. So that's why he says, Lord, why are you silent? I need to hear you speak to me. Answer me. Because he understands that whatever is happening here on earth has everything to do with his relationship with God. And he wants God to answer his needs. And that is pleasant to the Lord. If you come to him and you open your heart to him like that. We have one that was forsaken for you. You remember Jesus on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you can trust that because Jesus suffered the punishment and was forsaken, you will never be forsaken, no matter if God is not speaking to the problem that you're going through right now. Because if he gave his only son for you, he will give everything else, won't he? If he loved you with such a love to giving his son, wouldn't he provide for all the other things. If he was willing to give his only son, everything else is small. He has a purpose. If he's not doing, if he's silent, you continue to ask and beg and praise, knowing that he will give to you deliverance. Because he gave us the most precious thing, which is his son. And through his son, Jesus Christ, the one that was freely forsaken, who suffered the punishment, we know that we have deliverance and salvation and eternal life with God. We're going to sing a hymn that speaks